you have your Bibles, let's open them to Ephesians 5, and we'll get into that tonight, and we'll talk about the second half of the verse that we started a couple of weeks ago, and that's verse 18. And I'm going to read tonight, as I read the first time we came here, I read the entire passage of Scripture from Ephesians 5:18 all the way to 6:9. I'm not going to read that far tonight. I'm going to go to verse 21 because this is the subject matter that we're going to be dealing with for the next couple of weeks. Starting in verse 18, we'll read what the Word of God says. It says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy, for your love, for salvation. Lord, tonight I can only but touch upon the depths that your word declares about the Spirit and our relationship to the Spirit. But Father, I help you. I pray that you help me. Help me to be clear in my presentation and help your people to hear, to receive. I thank you for your tender love and your mercies. I thank you for the care that you shower upon your people. I thank you for these brothers and sisters that are here. And I pray, Father, that you would bless them tonight and edify them and strengthen them and grow them in grace. We pray for Pastor Scott, the young people tonight, that you would empower him to preach the gospel with clarity, with authority, and that you would pierce the hearts of the hearers with your ever sharp and sure word. We thank you, Father, for salvation that will come through the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said last week, we started to lay the foundation for the great exposition from Paul over how we're to have successful and lasting and meaningful relationships. Tonight we're going to lay the cornerstone of that foundation. Tonight we're going to set the core of the entire teaching of this passage of Scripture here, the entire exposition of Paul in this passage. And this one little verse, this one little portion of verse really is really the core of the entirety of the book of Ephesians. It's the heartbeat of the book of Ephesians, and it's found in the last half of verse 18, and it says, "But be filled with the Spirit." But be filled with the Spirit. Understand, beloved, that without this single verse, everything else in the book of Ephesians would be absolutely impossible for us to do. We couldn't do it. Without this single verse, this single portion of a verse, Paul would be teaching nothing but legalism in the entirety of the book of Ephesians. I mean, think about it. He's told us who we are in Christ. He's that we're this wonderful new creation that God has chosen and equipped us to be. And he's then told us how we're to live in the light of who we've been created to be. And it leaves us with the question, where in the world do we get a power to live like this? Where do we get the strength to walk this worthy walk? Where do we get the ability to live as we've been told God has recreated us? How can we live as who we are in Christ? I mean, if you think about it, it's like building a car. If you were to get all of the components of the car and put this car together, you design it, you pick out all the parts, you pick the engine for it, you pick all of the graphics and the design and the interior, and you put it all together. And you set that beautiful car that you've made. And it may be a top of the line. You're kind of a car guy. I don't know a lot about cars, but you what's the one you told me about that we were driving home from Alabama one night and we passed it on the road? Aston Martin. You build one like that. Powerful, fast, sleek. How are you going to get it to run? You got to give it fuel, don't you? You got to put something inside of this car so that it will start the engine up so that this car will be able to move and get down the roadmap that you've set before it. Where do we find this? Where do we find this for the Christian life? Because all through the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, we've been told who we are in Christ. This wonderful new creation that God has chosen from before the foundations of the world, that he has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son Christ, that we're filled and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, given to him as an inheritance in Christ and of Christ. And then we're told to walk worthy of that high calling of God in Christ. Don't be liars. Don't steal, but instead work with your hands so that you can be givers. Be imitators of God. Put away immorality and impurity and greed. Walk in light. Walk in wisdom. How do we do all that? How does that become a reality in the life of a Christian? And the answer is to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. Without this verse, we'd be left trying to accomplish everything that this book teaches us in our own strength and our own might, wouldn't we? We would have to rely on what we have inside of us to accomplish everything that Paul is telling us to accomplish in this book. We'd need to rely on our own resources to get everything done. And if you think about that truthfully, it would never work for you. I know it would never work for me. You'd never be able to navigate this great roadmap of the Christian life that Paul's given us here if you weren't doing it in the power of your flesh. How could a person expect to accomplish these great commands that Paul's given us without a power that comes from somewhere other than our own perverse and wicked hearts? How could we do it? And the answer is we couldn't. We'd never be able to walk worthy on our own. We've proven that by our lives before Christ, haven't we? How many times did you walk worthy of the high calling of Christ on your life before Christ came and saved you? None. We'd never be able to be humble. We'd never be able to walk in unity. We would never be able to separate ourselves from the world unless we were energized by the power of God and the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't walk in light. We wouldn't walk in wisdom with a power greater than us working in us to help us to do this. Without the Spirit filling us, we walk foolishly. We don't walk wisely. And the only way we can ever become an imitator of God and love as God loves is if we're filled by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only way. This is why this is the single most important verse in the book of Ephesians, in my opinion. It's what energizes us to live according to the commands that this book has given us. And it's the foundation for the teaching that Paul's going to give us for the rest of the entire book of Ephesians. Everything from this point on would be absolutely pointless for a person who's not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Be pointless. Everything in this entire book really would be pointless for a person not filled with the Spirit. Not only could you not walk worthy, but you'd not be able to have successful relationships and be successful in spiritual warfare without being filled with the Spirit. Now, Paul has set the contrast of two modes of worship before us in this verse. He set the contrast before us. He's put in front of us the contrast between the way of the flesh and the way of the Spirit. And the last time we talked about the way of the flesh, and that in the pagan religions and the ways of worship that the Ephesians had been saved out of. And Paul put that first here so that there would be that juxtaposition between the way of fleshly worship and the way of true Spirit-filled worship. And in the end, what Paul is talking about in this passage of Scripture in verses 18 through 21 is Spirit-filled worship. Spirit-filled worship. And I want you to remember quickly that the pagan religion that the Ephesians had come out of was centered upon drunken, orgiastic, and immoral and supposed ecstasy that was designed to elevate a person into communion with their gods and goddesses. This pagan religion was the way of selfishness. It was the way of pride, immorality, greed, idolatry, confusion, deception, fantasy, and falsehood. That was the core of it all. That was the center of it all. And that's what it was all built around. It was explicitly demonic and ultimately nothing but the way of darkness and the way of foolishness. It was a flesh-filled and flesh-centered system of worship with nothing in mind but the gratification of sinful passion under the guise of spiritual worship. And this was the way that the Ephesians had learned to worship. And this is why Paul began this verse with the command to not be drunk with wine. He wanted the Ephesians to understand the darkness and the wickedness of this approach to spirituality, and he wanted to contrast that foolishness with the beautiful, clean, and godly way in which the true God is worshipped. And this is the design that Paul is bringing us in the latter half of this verse and in the verses to come, so that the Ephesians would see that true worship is the worship of beauty and holiness, and it's godly, and it's Spirit-controlled. And we're going to look at this worship and this lifestyle that comes from being Spirit-filled. But first, I think we need to begin by understanding just exactly what it means to be Spirit-filled. And before we do that, though, I want to let you know quickly that being Spirit-filled is not a request. Paul isn't starting this by saying, don't be drunk with wine, for that's dissipation. And if you get enough time in your life, and if you think about it, could you be Spirit-filled? That's not what he's saying. He's not giving a request for us to be Spirit-filled Christians. He is saying, be filled with the Spirit. It's not an option. It's not something that's reserved for higher Christians or for the special Christians that live in a higher caste. That's not what he's saying at all. It's not a luxury for just a few Christians to enjoy. It's not some deeper life experience that we're to seek, as some like to teach in our modern age. It doesn't come in the form of a so-called second blessing. The Holy Spirit-filled life is God's requirement for every single Christian. That's where we need to begin. The Holy Spirit-filled life is God's requirement for every Christian. You and me, all of us, everywhere across the world. Beloved, every Christian, understand this, and I'm going to explain a little bit of this a little deeper later on. Every Christian, when we're saved, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit. This baptism is what regenerates us, and it's what seals us as God's possession and fulfills in us all of the promises that we have in Christ and brings us into the church. The Holy Spirit is who gives us assurance of salvation and of belonging to God through Jesus Christ. He is who gives us the peace of Christ and the fullness of joy in Him. It's the Holy Spirit who assures us that Jesus Christ and the Father are one and that we are indeed God's own dear children. It's the Holy Spirit that makes our prayers effective, and it is He who bears fruit in our lives. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit at salvation. Every Christian, when they are born again, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is baptized by the Holy Spirit into the church of God. Every single one of them, every one of us in this room, every Christian alive on this earth is baptized by the Holy Spirit, and they have to be, or else they would not be saved in the first place. The Word of God says, he who does not have the Spirit of Christ is none of his. Every Christian is indwelt, baptized by the Holy Spirit. But if we're indwelt by him, then why does Paul say here that we have to be filled with him? Isn't that the same thing? And I think this is really the question that we need to answer tonight, isn't it? We need to answer it because the Holy Spirit's work in us and for us can only be appropriated as He fills us. All of us, every Christian, every single Christian has a just claim to all of the promises of Christ at the moment of salvation, but these promises will only be fulfilled as we allow the Spirit to fill and to control us. And this is what being filled with the Spirit comes down to. It comes down to this one question. Are we being controlled by Him, or are we being controlled by something else? So we're going to look at this now, what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And I think the best way to approach it is it's what being Spirit-filled truly is will be for us to first look at what being Spirit-filled isn't. I think maybe that will help us to understand a little bit better just exactly what Paul's trying to teach us. So my first point is what being Spirit-filled isn't. What it is not. And the first thing is, first and foremost, being filled with the Spirit isn't some dramatic, esoterical, ethereal experience of suddenly being zapped as if by a lightning bolt of holiness that will result in ecstatic speech and weird manifestations of supposed power like falling over or shaking uncontrollably or jumping pews and running sprints around a building. That is not being filled with the Spirit. And I know that there is a huge movement in our world today that'll teach you that that's exactly what it is. And they'll sit around through services that last hours upon hours, and they'll whoop it up, and they'll try to conjure up some kind of weird mystical reaction that'll cause people to start freaking out and doing weird things. I've told you many times that I wasn't raised in church. I wasn't brought up in a church environment. And as a matter of fact, the only time that I ever went into a church building aside from a funeral was when I was about 13, and I went to a Pentecostal church. And it was a Pentecostal with a capital P, if you will. Because we went in there, and these folks started singing, and they sang for probably an hour and a half. And they were whooping and hollering and working it up, and pretty soon it exploded. You could feel it. You could feel it just building in these people as they went on and on and on. And all of a sudden, they just exploded. And a couple of them started jumping up and down and hollering. They pulled their suit coats off and started swinging it in the air like they were crazy and throwing it. People were falling over, and they were jumping pews and running sprints around the building. I'd never been in church in my life. I was scared to death. Oh, I was 13. But I was ready to run. I thought, what in the world is going on? And I didn't know anything. I was ignorant back then. I had no clue what being a Christian was about. But I remember sitting and watching these people for a while and thinking, what? This is crazy. If this is God, I don't want anything to do with it. Nothing. That's not being filled with the Spirit. It's being filled with a Spirit, but it's not being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit isn't being spiritualized into a permanent state of advanced spirituality by some kind of second blessing that's subsequent to salvation, that results in supernatural visions and dreams and spiritual revelations. It's not that. This is foolishness. This mimics more the kind of worship that would come from those who were worshiping the pagan wine gods of ancient times that we talked about. If I went to a Bacchanalia temple, that's what I would expect to see. Not in a church. I've said it before, I'll say it again and again and again until my voice no longer works, that is not being filled with the Spirit. Secondly, being filled with the Spirit isn't on the opposite end of that spectrum either. It's not some stoic expression of trying to do what God wants us to do in our flesh. It's not about trying to do what the Holy Spirit wants us to do in our own power. It's not an act of the flesh that has the approval of God. And what do I mean by that? That's more akin to monkism. Being filled with the Spirit isn't separating yourself in some ascetic lifestyle set apart in some building, some dank, dark, musty building on the top of a mountain and punishing yourself physically in hopes of getting closer to God. That's not being Spirit-filled. And I know that there was a... It's not as big as it used to be in the realm of Christianity, but there was a time in the history of the church where men thought that was the height of spiritualism, that was the height of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, to go off into some monastery off in the mountain somewhere and to live a monk lifestyle. But if you think about it, in light of what God has called us to do in His holy word, that's not spiritualism, that's cowardice. To run from this world and hide yourself away in hopes of getting closer to God? No. Not what God has called you to do. He has called you to be in this world and to proclaim His truth to the lost in this world, to shine like lights in the midst of a dark world, as a city on a hill, not hidden away in some dark monkery. That's not being filled with the Spirit either. Number three, being filled with the Spirit is not the same as possession or of being indwelt by the Spirit. I've told you this already. We just went through it, that when we're saved, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We are filled, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the church. Paul makes this clear to us in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. He says this, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him." So it's not the same thing as being indwelt by the Spirit. Even those Christians at Corinth who were described as carnal were indwelt by the Spirit of God. You understand that, right? You know that the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians was a rebuke by Paul to the church in Corinth, right? You understand that. He wasn't praising them for the things that they were doing. He was scolding them because they were doing things that were unbiblical, that were against the Spirit and that were not right. But he called them carnal. He said, you're carnal. But even these Christians that belonged to the church at Corinth were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13 says this, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit." Every Christian, even the weakest among us, is permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. So being filled with the Spirit is not the same as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Number four, God does not give us the Spirit in degrees or doses. He doesn't have a teaspoon of the Spirit for us every morning. He doesn't give us little Spirit pills and say, "Take one of these and call me in the morning." It's not the way God fills us with the Spirit. Every Christian not only possesses the Holy Spirit, but possesses the Holy Spirit to His fullness. God doesn't parcel out the Spirit as though He could be divided into little pieces or segments or pills. We don't get a measured dose or bits and pieces of God. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 34, that He gives the Spirit without measure. And number five, we know, as I've already said earlier in this sermon, that being filled is not the same as being baptized. being baptized with the Spirit is something that we don't feel. It's a spiritual reality that happens at salvation. We most certainly feel and we most certainly experience the effects of being baptized by the Spirit, and we enjoy these things, but the baptism of the Spirit is a miracle that takes place in us at conversion. If you remember Paul, in his rebuke to the Corinthians, he never said that the Corinthians were immature and sinful because they had not yet received the Holy Spirit's baptism. He never said that to them. And he never told them to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that it might remedy their situation and cause them to stop doing things that were unbiblical and start acting like biblical Christians. He never dealt with them in that way. He did remind them, though, that they already possessed the Holy Spirit. And as a result, they weren't sinning because of the absence of the Holy Spirit, but they were sinning in spite of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And this is something that we all need to make note of and to keep at the forefront of our minds if we're Christians tonight, that even when a Christian sins, he's indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and this fact makes our sin even the more worse. When we grieve the Spirit, when we quench the Spirit, we're grieving and quenching the Spirit who lives in us. We need to understand that. We need to think deeply on that. We need to meditate upon that. And let that change the way that we view our sin. And lastly, being filled with the Spirit is not the same as being sealed or being secured by Him. Think for a minute back over the months and remember what we learned way back in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. Remember how we were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise who was given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession? Do you remember how it says that back in chapter 1 of this book? This is what happened in us and to us when we believed. This is a fact for the Christian, and this is the truth that Scripture declares to us, that we have been and are sealed and secured by the Holy Spirit of God. So being filled with the Spirit isn't this. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the Holy Word of God are we ever exhorted or commanded to be indwelt, to be baptized, or to be sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Did you know that? Nowhere in the Word of God does it tell us to be indwelt, baptized, or sealed by the Holy Spirit. This is the work of God alone in our hearts and is part of the miracle of salvation. The only command, as a matter of fact, that we're given is the one that we read here, and that is to be filled by the Holy Spirit. So what in the world does being filled with the Holy Spirit mean? So let's look at what it is. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit is translated from the Greek word plerao. Plerao. And this is a present passive imperative. What does that mean? Present passive imperative. Well, it means that it should properly be translated as literally saying this: be being continually kept filled with the Holy Spirit. That makes sense? No, maybe. Be being continually kept filled with the Holy Spirit. Always be about the business of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It means being kept filled by Him in a conscious and a continual process that goes on every single moment of every day of our lives. This being filled is not an option for us, but it's a mandate. And the reason for this is that the Christian life is impossible for the one who's not filled with the Holy Spirit. If we don't obey this command, then we cannot obey any other command that the Scripture gives to us. We cannot obey the will of God apart from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Apart from the command to repent and believe the gospel and be saved, there is no other more practical and necessary command to obey in the entirety of Scripture than to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you disobey this one command, then it makes all other commands impossible for you. We cannot do the will of God without the power of the Holy Spirit. You understand that, right? We cannot do the will of God without the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. This command to be filled involves a day-to-day and a moment-by-moment submission to the Spirit's control in our lives. Remember that this word, plerao, is passive. So it gives us the indication that this isn't something that we do for ourselves, but it's something that we allow the Spirit to do in us. Beloved, we are to allow the Spirit to fill us. And we do this by willingly submitting to Him. And He works through our willing submission to fill us and to control us. The present aspect of this word, lets us know that this is something that has to happen now in our lives, in the present, right now. We can rejoice in being filled with the Spirit in the past, and we can thank God for it, and we can hope for future fillings of the Spirit, but we can only live in the present filling of the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to live in the present filling of the Holy Spirit? It's like this. If I want a good marriage with my wife, then I can't base my marriage on how well I've loved my wife in the past. What I can do is I can remember those things with her, and I can think about them, and I can enjoy those memories. But I can't live in the past if I want my marriage to be good now. Our marriage is based upon our love now, and it will only thrive if we're filled with love now. Now, if she comes up to me and she asks me if I love her, then I can't tell her, well, just come back in a couple of weeks and check with me again and I'll give you an answer. I couldn't do that, could I? That would never work. I would get smacked probably pretty hard. So, I can't base my love and my marriage, the strength of it, on the past, and I can't base it upon the future love that we're going to have. It has to be based on the now. And it will only thrive if there is love filling our relationship now. We can reminisce about how good things used to be and how much better we hope for them to be in the future, but our marriage rests on our love and devotion to one another right now. And it will always be that way. And this is exactly how we are to view our relationship to God and how we're to view being filled with the Spirit. We're to be filled with the Spirit now in the present. We're not to hope for the future or rest upon the past, but we are to be filled today. You understand this, right? That we will never get to the future. We will never make it to the future. The past will always be the past, and we know that we can't go back there. But I think we spend too much time on thinking and hoping on what's going to happen in the future. But you know what? Whenever we get to that day that we hope and we look for, guess what? It's present right now. And the future still lies ahead of us. So why don't we stop doing that? And start worrying about our relationship with God day by day and walk with Him day by day and moment by moment. And let God handle the future. That's why the Word of God says not to worry about tomorrow. Today's evil is enough for today. But rest in God now. The future will never come. And we're to be filled with the Spirit now. And I want to think, and I want to look a little closer tonight at this little word, this plerao in the Greek. Because I think it's going to help us understand a little bit better about what being filled with the Spirit means. It doesn't have just the meaning of filling up something like you would fill up a glass with water. It doesn't just mean that. It does mean that in a sense. But it has other aspects of his meaning that'll help us get a better idea of why Paul would use this particular word when commanding us to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. First, it was used frequently in the ancient times to describe a sail being filled with wind and causing a ship to be moved along across the surface of a water. This is the same way that this word is used in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, when he describes how the authors of Scripture were moved by the Spirit of God to write for us the words in the Bible. It gives us the idea that in our lives, we're to be moved along daily and moment by moment by God Himself and with the same power that enabled and empowered the Christians of the past to do the works that they did for God in Christ. To be filled as though a sail were being filled with wind, to cause us to move across our lives as God wills. Secondly, it was used to mean permeation. You understand what it means when something's permeated, right? You know what that word means? In the ancient times, they used to use salt to preserve meat, and they still do occasionally in our time. And I don't know if you've ever had salt pork. How many of you have ever had salt pork in your life? My grandparents used to get salt pork all the time. And whenever I was younger, it was one of the most horrendous things that I had ever put in my mouth. Because every inch of that meat tasted like the salt that it was salted with. And what they do basically is they take a piece of raw meat and they rub it with salt, every single inch of this, and they pack it in that salt and they leave it. And that salt permeates every inch of this meat. In essence, it cooks it without cooking it. And that meat will keep for a long, 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 long time. I remember seeing a piece of salt pork sitting up in the window at my grandparents' house. That sucker sat there for probably a month before anybody ever got it down and cut it up. And then they tried to feed it to us. I wasn't buying it. That was awful. That would curl your hair if you bit down into that stuff. It was nasty. But, beloved, this is the way that God wants the Holy Spirit to fill you. Exactly how that salt permeates that meat is exactly how God wants the Holy Spirit to fill you. So that He will permeate every aspect of your life, everything that you do, everything that you think, everything that you say should be permeated with Him. Everything will be salted and filled with and reflect His divine presence. That's how God wants you to be filled with the Spirit, that He might permeate you in every aspect of your life. That every time you open your mouth, your speech would be for the glory of God. Every action that you do, every person that you encounter, every conversation that you have in your life would be for the glory of God, so that the will of God might be accomplished in you. Every place that you put your foot, every TV show that you watch, every movie that you play, every encounter that you have with your children, every encounter that you have with your spouse, be for the glory of God. Spirit-filled. Blown along by the wind of the Spirit for the glory of God. And lastly, this word plerao gives us the idea of total control. Total control. This is why, this is part of why Paul contrasts being filled with the Spirit with drunkenness. Have you ever been around a drunk person? When a person is drunk, they are completely under the control of the drink that they've been drunk with. Completely under its control. They're being controlled by the effects of the chemical that they've poisoned themselves with. It has a grip on them, and they will do whatever it desires them to do. They're being blown along by its effect, and they are permeated with it, and it has complete control of their faculties so long as they submit themselves to it. And this is why drunkenness leads to dissolution. This is why it leads to out-of-control sin and wickedness. And this word is also used to describe people who are filled with some type of emotion, like sorrow or rage or fear. You've heard of somebody being under the control of their rage. Somebody who's controlled by their anger. Somebody who's controlled by their sorrow. Somebody who's being controlled by their fears. I've met people in my law enforcement career that were like this. I've met people that were so controlled by their fears that they would lock themselves in their houses for months and months at a time, never coming outside. And if you come to the door, they'd open their curtains and look at you because they were so afraid to open that door, so afraid of what might come after them. You walk into their houses and they're so afraid of getting rid of things that there are little pathways to get through their houses. I've met people like that. I've met people who were under control of their rage and their anger, and they would do things just to hurt people just because they were so angry at the world, so angry at life, that would control every aspect of what they thought and what they did. And this is the word plerao. This is the way that God wants us to be filled with the Spirit, so that He can control our lives in that way. So that everything we do is under His control. Every action that we do, every book, every movie, everything chosen by His influence in our life. Permeating every aspect of our life. Blowing us along through the waters of our life, down the pathways that He wants us to take. This is what it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, to be moved along by Him, to be permeated by Him, and to be controlled in every aspect, in every conversation, in every action that we do by Him. That He would be the chief thought on our mind. That He would be the chief desire in our heart. And this is how we're to be filled by the Spirit. He should move us along in our lives and take us to the places He wants us to go. His thoughts and words and actions and desires should permeate every part of our lives, and we should live in subservience to His will in absolutely everything. He should have total control of all of our faculties and all of our lives. Our decisions and our desires should be subject to Him. This is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He should totally control and dominate us in absolutely every aspect of our life. And this is the example that our Lord gives us in Scripture, isn't it? Remember how the Bible speaks of Jesus? Matthew 4, Luke 4, Mark 1. They all give us the story of Jesus being taken to the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. Matthew and Luke both tell us that it was the Spirit that led him there to be tempted. Luke uses a little bit different verbiage. Tells us that he went because he was full of the Spirit. And I think Mark uses an even stronger language than that, though, and he tells us that he was impelled to go into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, I want you to understand, when you think about these things, when you think about the way that the Bible says that Jesus was controlled by and filled with the Holy Spirit of God, he didn't have to be coerced, and he didn't resist the filling of the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit. He didn't. John 4:34 tells us that to do the Father's will was his absolute greatest joy. Jesus submitted himself entirely to the Spirit's control, and because he was full of the Spirit, he was completely controlled by the Spirit. And this is the example that we're to follow. We're to follow the example of Christ. We've been given the Holy Spirit when we believed, and because of this, we're to be filled with him and controlled by him in absolutely all things. To be filled with him and controlled by him in all things. And I'm going to steal an illustration from MacArthur. I was listening to his sermon on this a few weeks ago, and it really kind of helps us to understand what being filled with the Spirit is. And he uses the illustration of a glove. He said, if I take a glove and I put it on this table, what is that glove going to do? If I take this glove and I put it on a piano and I say, glove, play the piano, what's it going to do? It's just going to lay there, isn't it? Because it's an empty glove. But if I take my hand and I slide it in that glove and I start playing that piano, what's going to happen? Chaos. Because I can't play the piano. But you're going to hear sound and that glove's going to start moving, right? That's the way the Christian is. The Christian is to be controlled as that glove is controlled by my hand, by the Holy Spirit. But the glove isn't going to sit there and it's not going to lay there on that piano and say, oh, please, hand, fill me so that I can move and play this piano. It doesn't work that way. The glove was made to be controlled by the Spirit. And the glove is to submit to the hand. The Christian was born again to be filled by the Spirit. And the Christian is to submit to the filling of the Spirit. You know, we often want to emulate the success of the early church, don't we? I mean, I've heard that so many times. We need to get back to the Church of Acts. We need to be like the Church of Acts. We need to emulate them in all that we do. But I want you to understand that all of the success that the Church of Acts, the first church that was born in Jerusalem on Pentecost, all of their acts didn't have anything to do with their methodology. All of their success had to do with the fact that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. He was controlling them. He was directing them. And they were submitting themselves joyfully and willingly to his will all the time. You think about all of the actions that they did that are talked about in the book of Acts. Whenever they chose Stephen, what was the thing that described Stephen? He was full of faith in what? The Holy Spirit. And it was like that. That is why. That is what led them out to turn the world upside down. Have anything to do with their methodologies. It didn't have anything to do with the songs that they sung, the way that they conducted their services, or where they conducted their services. It had to do with the fact that they were filled with the Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. And that's why they turned the world upside down. And beloved, God doesn't command us to do something without providing us with the means and with which to accomplish it, does he? If he'd commanded us to do something that he didn't provide us with a means to accomplish, then that would be something that would be wrong on the part of God, wouldn't it? And God does no wrong. So if he's commanded us to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, then there has to be a means with which we can accomplish the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. We need to submit to his will. God desires for his children to be completely filled with the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit always, and he's provided for us means for this to happen. So what are those means, and how can we be being kept continually filled with the Holy Spirit of God? I want to look at a couple of them really quickly before I'm finished tonight, and that'll be my third point tonight, and it's the means to be filled. The first way is we must confess and repent of our sins. We must confess and repent of our sins. When we sin, beloved, we quench and we grieve the Holy Spirit. And when we continue in our sins, we refuse to yield ourselves to His direction and control. We have to surrender our will to Him. We have to surrender our intellect to Him. We have to surrender our bodies to Him, as well as our time, as well as our talents, our possessions, and our desires. Absolutely everything that we have must be given to Him and surrendered to Him. We have to give Him all. This is what service to God is all about, beloved. It's not about us and Him. It's about Him and Him. And we are commanded to give Him all of us. This was the principle that John the Baptist understood well. And this is the principle that we need to understand and live every single day of our lives. He must increase, but I must decrease. So how are we filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Maybe perhaps you're thinking that this is still some kind of mystical, ethereal thing that's going to come down upon us and zap us and change our lives forever. But I want to read a parallel passage in Colossians 3:16. And I want you to think back and refer back to Ephesians chapter 5, 18 through 21 as we do this. Really, the whole portion of Scripture we're looking at, Ephesians. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Stop there. If you were to continue reading on in this passage of Scripture in Colossians, and you would read some more teaching about wives being subject to their husbands and husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church, gave Himself for her. It's a parallel passage to Ephesians chapter 5. And the very core, the center, the crux of this entire passage is 3:16, where it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." You see the similarities that it contains to Ephesians chapter 5? It is easy to conclude from this that being filled with the Spirit is not some mystical, esoteric event, but it's simply letting the Word of God dwell in your heart and move you along through this life as it permeates your thoughts, speech, and actions and totally controls every aspect of your life. So, how do we answer that question? How are we filled with the Holy Spirit? The answer is simply this: being obedient to the Word of God, following clear commands of Holy Scripture, letting it move you along through your life, letting it permeate every aspect of who you are. The book is given to us so that we might be trained in all godliness, in the ways of God. Number three, living your life. Another means of being filled is living your life in the consciousness of the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, as though He were always there standing next to us, and letting His mind dominate our life. How do we let His mind dominate our life? And this is the result of letting His Word dwell in us richly. How does Christ's mind dominate our life? By letting His Word dwell in us richly. I want you to think about Peter for just a moment. And if you'll bear with me just a few more moments, I'm almost done. Think about Peter for just a few moments. He was always with Jesus everywhere that he went. He followed Jesus around like a little puppy follows his master. He was on the mountain with Jesus when he was transfigured. He was in the boat. Wherever Jesus went, whether it was down the road, it didn't matter. Peter was always there. But if you'll notice something about Peter's life, whenever Jesus wasn't with Peter, Peter got in trouble. He got in trouble. Think about it. He's walking on water. Jesus comes walking to him on water, and what does Peter do? He says, "I want to go to Him." So he says, "Lord, let me come to You." And Jesus says, "All right, come on." So he goes to Jesus. But maybe it was halfway there. I don't know for sure when exactly this happened, but Peter gets on the water, and it's got to be pretty amazing to think, "I'm really standing on the water." But as he starts walking, he looks around. He stops focusing on Jesus, where he wants to go. He starts looking around at the things that are around him. What does he do? He sinks. Gets in trouble. "Lord, save me." So Jesus picks him up and he brings him near to him and he walks him back to the boat. When he was with Jesus, he confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And what is the first thing that Jesus says to him? "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. But God gave that to you." But it wasn't just a few moments that his mind got off track, and what was he doing? Rebuking Jesus for telling him what the will of God was for him. It must have been this proximity to Jesus that gave Peter such boldness at the beginning of Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, whenever this horde walked up to Jesus with clubs and knives and chains, and they said, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" And Jesus says, "Yes," and they all fell down on the ground. That had to be pretty amazing to see that. And I'm sure it emboldened Peter, and that's why he pulled out a sword and cut somebody's ear off. We all know Peter through the Word of God. He's probably wasn't the most graceful person in the world, and he was probably aiming for this poor guy's head, but thankfully he missed and only got an ear. And Jesus said, "No, I'll put it up." And he submitted to this, to the will of God, that he be arrested. And what did Peter do? He took off. He didn't go far because he wanted to see what happened to Jesus. So he followed Jesus all the way into the high priest's house, and he's standing at the fire. He's probably not 100 yards away from Jesus. But even 100 yards away, he lost his courage. And we find him just a few moments later denying that he even knows Jesus and cursing as he does so. So, we see Peter failing horribly, even in such close proximity to Jesus. So we see the crucifixion, the burial, resurrection, and we follow Peter as he follows Jesus all the way to the ascension of Christ. And you think, well, Jesus is going up into heaven and he's gone. He's nowhere near Peter. How in the world is Peter ever going to make it? The poor guy can't walk two steps without falling flat on his face. How in the world is this going to happen? Fast forward to Pentecost. When all of the disciples heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind and saw the cloven tongues of fire fall down on their heads. And what did they do? They stood up and started proclaiming the glory of God. And whenever the people came out and said, "Well, these guys are all drunk," what did Peter do? He stood up, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, as though Jesus Christ were standing right next to him, he proclaimed the cross, and 3,000 men repented and believed. And we see him a little bit later walking through the gate beautiful. And a beggar that had been laying there for years and years, begging for alms, couldn't walk. And what does Peter do? "I don't have anything. I don't have any money, no silver, no gold, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And this man stands up leaping and praising God. How in the world could Peter, guy who couldn't go 100 yards away from Jesus without falling flat on his face, move in such power? It's simply because of this. The Holy Spirit gave him a Christ consciousness. And this Christ consciousness kept him filled with the Spirit. And this is how we're to live. To live with the conscious presence of Christ as though he were standing next to us in all things, to let his mind fill us, to let his word dwell in us richly, to blow us about, to permeate every aspect of our lives, and to control us, all of our faculties, our thoughts, our speech, our actions, and our deeds. And lastly, we need to yield ourselves to the Spirit's control on a step-by-step basis as though we were walking with him through a treacherous, dangerous, life-threatening land. What does that mean? That means that on a moment-by-moment, on a decision-by-decision, on an action-by-action, thought-by-thought way, we need to yield ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit. Just like we're walking with Christ step-by-step, with him guiding where each of our footsteps fall. And this is what the Spirit-filled life really is. It's a life that gives every step to the Spirit of God. And this is what Paul is trying to convey to us with the language that he used starting way back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, when he told us to walk worthy. We're to walk in the power of the Spirit. We're to be filled with the Spirit so that every step that we take in this life can be directed and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. This yielding to the Spirit's control, being filled with the Spirit, is the only sure protection that we have against sin in this life. This is the only way that we will ever live the life that Paul has told us we need to live in the Holy Scripture. It's the only way we can have successful relationships with one another and have marriages that work and raise our children in the right way and the discipline and admonition of the Lord. It's the only way we can get along with our bosses and be Christ-glorifying employees and employers. This is the foundation of every relationship, and this is the fuel for the Christian life. And this is our command from God. This is not optional. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So we've looked at what it's not. We've looked at what it is, and we've looked at some means where which we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the next time we meet, we're going to look at the consequences of being Spirit-filled. And this will begin our journey into the Spirit-filled family that God desires us to have. So just a couple of questions before we leave. What are you filled by today? What fills your thoughts? What fills your desires? What guides your life? Is it the Spirit of God? Or is it anything else? It doesn't matter what else would fill your life or how good that what else is. If it fills your life at the expense of being filled with the Spirit, then it's sin and it needs to be forsaken. Sometimes we think that just because something's not inherently wrong in and of itself, that as long as that good controls our life, then we're doing something right. But that's not the way that we're to live our lives as Christian. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and nothing else. Everything needs to be subservient to that. Everything. So let's be a Christ-glorifying, Spirit-filled people. Amen? Well, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. It's powerful. It's truth. And it pierces deep, Lord. And Father, I know, Lord, that Lord, I'm a weak and a feeble man. And Lord, this subject matter before me today is far greater than my mind can even fathom. But I pray, Father, that you take these words and that you use them to bring glory to your name through your people. Let us walk in the Spirit. Let us be filled with the Spirit. Let us let the Word of Christ richly dwell within us, Lord. Let our thoughts, our speech, our actions, our minds be controlled by the Spirit so that we might go where you would have us go, do what you would have us do, say what you would have us say, and be where you would have us be, all for the glory of your great name. That we may walk worthy of the calling that you've called us with. As children of light, in wisdom, imitating God in our love. Father, I thank you for your people. And I bless your holy name. Amen.